We're going to read from 2 Kings, and we continue our study of the final four, the last four kings of Judah who blazed a trail of infamy that led the people of Judah into exile in Babylon. We come this evening to the second. We come again. We've already been looking at them, but we're looking at the second of those final four. We've had good King Josiah, who was succeeded by his not-so-good son Jehoahaz. Jehoahaz was put on the throne by Pharaoh Necho. He was Pharaoh's puppet on the throne, but he only survived on the throne for 3 months. And he was succeeded by his brother Jehoiakim, the second of the sons of Josiah to occupy the throne. And so it's Jehoiakim that we turn to this evening. We're going to start reading in 2 Kings chapter 23, verse 36, and we'll continue through to chapter 24, verse 6. In our sermon, we'll look at those first six verses of 2 Kings chapter 24. So chapter 23, verse 36, here is God's word. Jehoiakim was 25 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 11 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Zebediah, the daughter of Pedaiah of Rumah. And he did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his fathers had done. In his days, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came up, and Jehoiakim became his servant for 3 years. Then he turned and rebelled against him. And the Lord sent against him bands of the Chaldeans and bands of the Syrians and bands of the Moabites and bands of the Ammonites and sent them against Judah to destroy it according to the word of the Lord that he spoke by his servants the prophets. Surely this came upon Judah at the command of the Lord, to remove them out of his sight for the sins of Manasseh, according to all that he had done, and also for the innocent blood that he had shed. For he filled Jerusalem with innocent blood, and the Lord would not pardon. Now, the rest of the deeds of Jehoiakim and all that he did, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Judah? So Jehoiakim slept with his fathers, and Jehoiachin, his son, reigned in his place. And the king of Egypt did not come again out of his land, for the king of Babylon had taken all that belonged to the king of Egypt from the brook of Egypt to the river Euphrates. That's the word of God. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we come to this portion of your word, and we look to you praying that you would give us understanding. We encounter names that are not familiar to us, situations that are foreign to our experience, and yet this word of yours is given for our instruction. And so we pray that we would be instructed by it, that we would profit from it, and that you would be glorified in our reception of it. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. What do you do with someone like Jehoiakim? Jehoiakim is one of those people who always seems to be one step ahead of disaster. He's a ne'er-do-well, he's a survivor, and he's the kind of person you look at and you think that this person really needs to get his comeuppance. He's someone whom we've already seen has thumbed his nose at God. Remember how a couple of weeks ago we saw how when confronted with the scroll of the prophet Jeremiah, the word of God, Jehoiakim took that word, and as it was read to him, he cut pieces off it and threw them into the fire. And as he did so, he demonstrated his utter defiance to the God of his father Josiah and his rebellious commitment to walk in the ways of the godless kings who had preceded him. And not only do we know that about him, not only was he someone who was defiant toward God, but as is so often the case, if you have no regard for God, you have no regard for your fellow man. And Jehoiakim was someone who was a cruel abuser of his subjects. He himself built a palace that was lined with cedar. It was an opulent palace, but he built that on the backs of his people. People who were cruelly abused through taxation, people who were mistreated, and indeed people who, as we saw in our passage this evening, people whose blood flowed in the streets of Jerusalem because their king, a son of David, had no concern for their well-being. And we look at someone like Jehoiakim and we think, surely this is someone who deserves to be dealt with and dealt with most severely. He reigned for 11 years, and for those 11 years, there must have been many in his kingdom who said, when will justice be done? In the end, justice was done. But it's important for us in looking at a passage like this to remember that God has a timetable. And in the case of Jehoiakim, Jehoiakim had not yet, for those until the 11 years were completed, he had not yet, as it were, made up the full measure of his ungodliness before judgment fell on him. Boys and girls, maybe you've helped Mummy in the kitchen, and Mummy has given you those measuring cups, and there's the bag of flour, and she says to you, we need this measuring cup to be filled with flour. Fill it right up, and whatever you do, pat it down. See that the measure is full, and then there's exactly the right amount. Or maybe it's even more fun, isn't it, when you get to work with the liquid ingredients, and you've got the jug with those little marks on it, and you pour into it, and you pour in until the level rises up so that the full measure has been poured out. Well, in God's dealings with the likes of Jehoiakim, there is a full measure that is to be fulfilled, and that's what we see happening. And we want to look into our passage tonight, and we want to, as in 2 Kings 24, as we have this situation described, and you have a sense of things unraveling in a very bad way. We want to understand that in that unraveling situation, God is at work. And God's at work in very significant ways. And so looking at our verses, in verses 1 and 2, we want to recognize God as the unseen actor behind the chaos that marked Jehoiakim's reign. And then we want, again, looking at verse 2 and into verse 3, we want to recognize that there is a plan that is being worked out in the midst of all of that chaos. And then in verses 3 through 6, we want to see that there is an unsettled debt that is going to be settled when the full measure has been made up. And so, looking first of all at the unseen actor in the scenario that the historian describes for us. There is an unseen actor. Now, the prominent figures here are Jehoiakim, the king of Judah, who's been put on his throne by Pharaoh Necho. But remember, we said there's a power struggle being waged between Pharaoh Necho of Egypt and Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon. And in the course of that power struggle, the king of Babylon comes up against Jehoiakim, and Jehoiakim he swaps masters. He now becomes a vassal of the king of Babylon, of Nebuchadnezzar, and we have Nebuchadnezzar appearing on the stage of Scripture for the first time. Matthew Henry says of Nebuchadnezzar, and remember, Nebuchadnezzar is going to emerge as the great number one power broker in the world of his day. Matthew Henry says that the Bible would not have bothered to mention Nebuchadnezzar except that he is the instrument of God's judgment on Jehoiakim and on the wicked apostate people of Judah. And here we have Jehoiakim, who is in rebellion. Well, first of all, he's being supported by Egypt, and then he switches sides. Now he's a supporter of Nebuchadnezzar, and then he rebels against. This guy is a survivor. He's going to do whatever he can do in whatever unprincipled way he can do it in order to ensure his own survival. And we think, when will he get his comeuppance? And as this all evolves, we discover that things are unraveling domestically. The border is a porous border. And we've got Chaldeans and Syrians and Moabites who are coming across the border and who are wrecking havoc. And we have a sense that we've got state-sponsored terrorism going on here, that other actors are financing, supporting, arming these bandits that are raiding the kingdom of Judah. The Lord is at work in the midst of that chaos. There's all kinds of chaos here. You've got the emperors on his, you've got the emperor on his throne. You've got the king in Egypt. You've got the raiding parties. You've got Jehoiakim on his throne. God is at work in all of that. Listen to verse 2. The Lord sent against him. The Lord sent against Jehoiakim bands of the Chaldeans and the Syrians and the Moabites and the Ammonites. The Lord is set. There's chaos here, but God is in control of that. And that's good for us to realize, because we live in a tumultuous world where there's all kinds of stuff going on. There seems to be all kinds of chaos. And Jesus says to his people, you'll hear of wars and you'll hear of rumors of wars, but see that you are not alarmed. This must take place. In a fallen world, these things happen, but these things are not outside of the control of our God. And Jesus says, don't be fearful. And that's a good word for our times. Don't be fearful in the face of chaos. God is in control even of that. In fact, God even works through what seems like chaotic and ungodly forces. And of course, as we think of the Lord's Supper this evening, we remember that the Lord Jesus himself was delivered into the hands of sinful men. But he was delivered into the hands of sinful men in accordance with the foreknowledge of God. God was at work even in that. But when we look at the scenario that's described for us in the kingdom of Judah, it's almost as if history is going backwards. Sometimes we talk about time standing still. We have the experience of it just seems like time is standing still. But in this case, it seems like time has gone into reverse. The Gentiles, the land of promise. Judah is all that remains of the land that God promised to his people, the land that God dispossessed the Gentiles in order that his people should take possession of it and reside there. You remember God speaking to Abraham in Genesis chapter 15, verse 16, and saying the measure of the Ammonites has not yet been fulfilled. In other words, these are wicked and godless people, but the time for their judgment has not yet arrived. The measure has not yet been filled up. And of course, that measure would be filled up, and Joshua would come leading the people of Israel into that land, driving out the idolaters, establishing it as a place where God would be worshipped. And now, in the time of Jehoiakim, Jehoiakim is leading his people back to idolatry, and the Gentiles are flooding back in across the border. The son of David is unable to hold at bay the very tribes, the very bandits and raiders that his ancestor David so decisively defeated with the help of God. And now here is Jehoiakim, who has renounced God, who has defied God. And Jehoiakim, the son of David, is unable to protect himself and his citizens from the Gentiles who now are coming in. They are repossessing the land. And they are God's instruments of judgment. History is being reversed. That's a shocking thing. The change that's being brought about because of God's because of God's determination to deal with sin. And if that seems like a sobering and striking thing in the space of the reign of Jehoiakim, Jesus' disciples must have had that same sense of things going almost into reverse, because they, in the space of 3 years, had seen Jesus' somewhat meteoric rise to prominence. Remember the crowds coming, flocking to him. There was hardly time to see and interact with all the people that were coming to see the Lord Jesus, and how his popularity seemed to be so much on the rise, to the point where, coming into Jerusalem, he arrives in Jerusalem in triumph. The king is coming. The son of David is arriving, is here. And then in the space of a week, how things turn about, and how the Lord Jesus, who was hailed by the crowd as a son of David, falls into the hands of the Gentiles and is nailed to a cross. And it is a stunning reversal. And yet, of course, we know that the Lord Jesus bore our sins in his body on the tree. Jesus, the righteous, beloved, and well-pleasing Son of God, assumed responsibility for our sins and bore his sins. As the hymn writer Paul Gerhardt says, "What thou, my Lord, has suffered was all for sinners' gain. Mine was the transgression, but thine the deadly pain. Lo, here I fall, my Savior, 'tis I deserve thy place. Look on me with thy favor, vouchsafe to me thy grace." That the Lord Jesus, the Son of David, the righteous Son of David, who was well-pleasing in the eyes of his heavenly Father, assumed responsibility as our sin-bearer. And there's that radical reversal in which Jesus finds himself under the judgment of God in our place. And Jesus in his body fills up the full measure of God's judgment, accepts the full measure of God's judgment for the sins of his people. In these things, yes, there is a God who is at work in these things, even in the midst of evil. And God works in accordance with his plan. There's an unfailing plan here, and that's alluded to in our passage in 2 Kings, because as this chaos spirals out of control and these raiders are coming in and wreaking havoc, at the end of verse 2, we're told that this happened according to the word of the Lord that he spoke by his servants, the prophets. Surely this came upon Judah at the command of the Lord. The bewildering situation that's taking place in Judah is a situation that is to be explained because it is in accordance with the plan of God. The people have broken covenant. They've exchanged covenant blessing for covenant curse. And God is bringing judgment upon them. And the writer says, surely this came upon Judah at the command of the Lord. Or the Hebrew actually can have the sense of, only this came about at the command of the Lord. In other words, the reason it's happening is because God commanded it, God ordained it, and God explained it through his servants, the prophets. God tells us the things that we need to know. Remember the words of Deuteronomy chapter 29, verse 29, where Moses says that God has revealed certain things for us, for his people, and for their children. The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things revealed belong to God's people and to their children forever. God doesn't tell us everything, but God tells us what we need to know so that we can pass it on to others, so we can pass it on to our children if we have children, but so we can tell others that we have a God who is a God who has a plan for his people, for their welfare and not for evil, as we are followers of the Lord Jesus. And we have the disciples who were so crestfallen at what happened to Jesus. How could this happen? The Son of David who came into Jerusalem to the acclaim of the crowd and now died the death of a criminal at the hands of the Gentiles, at the hands of the Romans. It was shocking. It was utterly bewildering. And we have those disciples on the way to Emmaus, absolutely reeling. How could this have happened? And the stranger drawing alongside them and beginning with Moses and the prophets, explaining how these things needed to happen in fulfillment of prophecy. The death of Jesus, the death of Jesus is spoken of in the scriptures. And we understand that because then we understand that Jesus died in our place, on our behalf. He died as our sin bearer. He receives the full cup of our judgment. And Psalm 75 speaks of that cup being drunk to the very dregs, not just a sip from that cup, but the cup being tipped back and accepted in full. The Lord Jesus does that for us. This is the wonder of the gospel, and we're left in no doubt that Jesus accepts the full measure of God's judgment for our sins, so that when we're in Jesus, there's no condemnation. We're fully accepted by God, clothed in the righteousness of the Lord Jesus. And that's gospel comfort for us. And as we go back into our passage, looking at verses 3 through 6, we have this idea of a debt that was unsettled, that finally is being settled. If it seems like scary chaos that's taking place in Judah, it's actually the Lord exercising justice. Jehoiakim's grandfather, Manasseh, was a godless man. He was the one in whose footsteps Jehoiakim walked. Manasseh was someone who persecuted God's people, who abused his citizens, who oppressed and killed the prophets, and who brought judgment on himself and on his people, except that Manasseh repented. Jehoiakim did not repent. Manasseh, who was a notorious sinner, died reconciled to God. Jehoiakim, who followed in Manasseh's sinful footsteps, did not seek reconciliation with God. He died under God's judgment. The people of God, the faithful remnant in Judah, suffered not just at the hands of Manasseh, they suffered at the hands of Jehoiakim under his unjust and ungodly reign. And as those people suffered, they must have cried out for God to do something about that. You know, that's the situation that God's people find themselves in. We find ourselves in so often, in a broken, fallen world. We sang the words of that lament in which God's people cry out to God in the face of injustice, in the face of cruelty, in the face of oppression. And that's a good thing for God's people to do. And as we do it, and we should do it, as we do it, it's important for us to remember that God is not oblivious to what's going on. God is, as it were, watching that measure being filled up until the time arrives when the full measure is made up and judgment comes. You and I are to be patient and trust in God as we await that. In Revelation chapter 6, we have John's visionary picture. John's visionary picture of those who have been martyred for the sake of Jesus. And they're crying out. John tells us they're crying out with a loud voice, "O sovereign Lord, holy and true, how long before you will judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth?" And then John tells that they were told to rest a little longer until the number of their fellow servants and their brothers should be complete, who were to be killed as they themselves had been. Now, that sounds like a bleak statement, but it's not. Because the Scripture is assuring us that God hears the cries of those who appeal to Him for justice, that God is not unmoved by those, that God tells us to be patient until the time comes when He does what is necessary. God would not pardon, we're told in verse 4. God would not pardon. He didn't pardon Jehoiakim because Jehoiakim did not seek His forgiveness. He hardened his heart in rebellion. Manasseh, who was every bit as sinful as Jehoiakim and certainly was sinful over a longer period of time, Manasseh repented and find forgiveness. And for us, there's hope and encouragement that we're to seek the Lord while He may be found. Call on Him while He's near. The Lord grants gracious forgiveness for the sake of Jesus, who bears all the sins of His people in His body on the tree. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you now for this word of yours, and I pray that you would give us understanding, that we would receive it with understanding, but we ask also that we would receive it with faith, and that in it we would see Jesus, the Son of David, who delivers his people. And we thank you, our Father, that though there were those who stood at the cross and said he saved others, he cannot save himself. We thank you that Jesus is indeed the Savior of his people, and that he laid down his life to accomplish our salvation. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.